I'd be grateful for your prayers this morning. And I always like to ask you for the courtesy of your attention for the need to stress it this morning. I have kind of a complicated message, and I've been scratching my head and praying about it and asking the Lord to help me to get it so that I won't bore everybody to tears and the young people be able to get something out of it. Decided that, of course, I'm asking the Lord to help me, but I thought I'd mention that to you and see if I can get you to cooperate too. Try a little harder to stay awake than usual, maybe. I want to talk about Moses' grave. By the Lord's help, let's write that up here. And I've asked Brother Cornelio to help me with some pictures, just a couple of them, to try to make it a little more graphic. The story is in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, at the last of the chapter. The scripture said, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, land of Ephraim, Manasseh, Judah, to the sea, and the whole land. And the Lord said to him, 'This is a land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I will give it unto thy seed. I will cause thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Then Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." Moses is unique in the history of the world. Have you been paying any attention to what's going on in the world events around us today? We just launched a significant military strike against some people in that part of the world. And a lot of that conflict is still going back to the time of Moses. And the reason that conflict takes place as it does is because of the commandments that the Lord gave Moses when he had the Israelites out there in the wilderness and made them a separate nation. And it has made them a blessed nation and a cursed nation ever since. Perhaps there are no single group of people in all the history of the world that have been more hated and persecuted than the Jews have been. And it all goes back to what happened here in this wilderness out there in Sinai. Moses is unique in that he was the mouthpiece of the Lord. He was a lawgiver. The reasons the Lord chose him are hidden in God's wisdom. But we know some of them. We know that the scriptures described him as the meekest man who ever lived. Somebody who would tolerate all that Moses went through would need to be a pretty meek man. He led some people that were kind of hard to get along with. And the calling that God gave Moses, as callings from the Lord are apt to be, contained in it danger and a risk of death. It was no wonder when the Lord spoke to him out of the bush and told him to go down there and tackle Pharaoh that Moses kind of swallowed hard and said, "Why don't you send somebody else to go do that job?" God's callings are out without repentance, and that didn't work out for Moses, and it won't for you and me either. So he did that. And Moses was successful in what he had to do. For long ways he was successful. He took a people that did not have defining moral teachings and gave them the greatest moral code the world has ever known. We call it the Ten Commandments. They're Old Testament doctrine. But nine of the ten are repeated in the New Testament in the same or stronger language. The one that is not is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's made broad. They're all there. They all have existed the same way. They're the critical guide for the world. They are the basis for all morality. Thou shalt not steal. That goes everywhere, doesn't it? You can't limit that to just Moses or just these people. And to fight against those things is really to fight against, well, first of all, God, and then something inside yourself that knows that you shouldn't steal etc. Well, Moses had a failure in his life. And when it came time for the children of Israel to actually go into the land of Israel, this promised land, where God intended them to be a nation that he would use to bring the Redeemer into the world, he wasn't qualified anymore. So the Lord did something with him that's absolutely unique. Anything we have like it in the history of the world. Everybody else has died. The Lord died. Paul died. Peter died. Everybody since him has died. The people ahead of Moses, Adam died. Eve died. Those that have been since. Were two exceptions. Enoch was translated. And Elijah, he got to go up with horses and chariots. But there's only one that the Lord chose and told him, you go out somewhere by yourself and you're going to die and I'm going to bury you out there. Now, there had to be a reason for that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And it's a very important point, I hope, by the Lord's help. Tedious as it is, to brand this in your mind so strongly, you will never forget it. Because it's fundamental to some real important things having to do with our walk with the Lord. And the map that we've got up here, this is where this all took place. That's the Jordan River. Moses was on a mountaintop, Nebo, looking over into the Canaan land. And this is some of the most prosperous land in the world still today. The Jericho, the Jordan River Valley is a well-watered land. If you've ever seen pictures of that land over there, and suppose you have, it's rocky and the soil looks dark and sandy and so forth. But there are places that were there that are not like that. And the Jordan River Valley is one of them. The climate there is mild the whole year round. The growing season practically doesn't end. They grow some of the largest crops of citrus trees, fruit of different sorts. It's lush soil. California has soil like that, but they don't have the water, so they don't have to irrigate that because they had rain and they had the river there beside it. It's some of the most beautiful land in the world. And up and down the river, and some of the land where Moses looked out over was suitable for, this was agriculture, but some of it was suitable for people raising herd sheep and cattle and things like that. And some of the Israelites were like that, and the Lord planned out a place for them. It's a fascinating story how the Lord made a place for all of these people, different careers, different occupations in this land that he gave to them. There's something there for everybody, but there was nothing there for Moses. He got to look at it. And then he had to turn and go back. The journey across was to the west, but he had to turn and go back. Will you give us another picture now, Brother Cornelio? The scripture said, this is the land which the Lord gave unto Abraham, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. Well, that's the land of Beth Peor. That's the desert. And now try to think about what it would have been like for those Israelites. Moses had been with them for 40 years. And now, he had sons. He had other family members. Aaron had family members. And Miriam, his wife, or his sister, had family members. He'd been associated with them a long time. And you wonder how it all happened. To go and tell them, because it had to be through Moses. You know, folks, God's been telling me things that I've given you, and now he's telling me it's time for me to die. And I'm going out here and die by myself. You stand here and watch me. The scripture said his natural force was not abated. Those years he wandered in the wilderness, God didn't deduct him from his life. He was as strong as when he went in the wilderness. And I see these people who loved him up here on this hill and watching him. Strong, springy step and square shoulders, marching off into the wilderness, knowing he's going out there to die. You're never going to see him again. If you loved him, what else could you do? You sit there and watch him go as long as you could see him. And somewhere, back in those stark, cheerless barren hills, somewhere back there. Nobody knows how it took place or what happened. But somewhere there came a place where the soul separated from the body and the Lord buried him. And there's no other death in the whole history of the world that's anything like that. So you think of that and say, what are you trying to tell us about that, Lord? Because there is a lesson in it. And I want to talk to you about how that came to happen to Moses. It comes from a story in the 20th of Numbers. Israelites had been wandering 37 years in the wilderness. They had come to this place once, and they failed to do what the Lord wanted them to. One night, after you remember the story, the spies came back from the Canaan land, and they had things, but they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. You ever thought about how many people they were talking about were like grasshoppers in their sight? After this was over, and Caleb went over there, he turned out to be the Anakims, and there were about 8 of them, something like that. And they had a whole nation of Israelites, but they got scared by hearing about these stories of those few fellows. When Caleb went over there, he remembered that, and he said, I want that mountain where those people live. And he went up there by himself and kicked them off. But the whole Israelite nation turned yellow because of it, and they said, well, we can't go because they're all bigger than we are. And the next morning they got up and said, we've changed our minds and now we're going to go. And the Lord said, no, it's too late, because you broke something when you did that. It's not the hours. You broke something in your covenant. You broke something in your trust, and you can't just turn around and get that back again. It's serious when we have a calling and a covenant from the Lord. And so they went there 40 years wandering in the wilderness, about over now, and it's time for them to go. Moses called them back to the very same place where they were when they first came out. Then came the children of Israel, Scripture said, even the whole congregation under the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. Gathered themselves together against Moses. Didn't just gather themselves to be with him, they gathered against him. And this is a trying point. The people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt? The old sob story. Bring us here, this evil place. No place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor any water to drink. Couldn't look across the river. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and the Lord was there to show them what to do. It's right here, children, I'm going to tell you. He did. But something was different from Moses than it had ever been before. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, my brother, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now this was the second time Moses had done this sort of thing. The first time, when he led the Israelites out into the wilderness and didn't have any water, the Lord told Moses, the rod, that's what I used to transmit the miracles. So take the rod and hit the rock. Use the rod to touch the rock. Use the rod to divide the sea. Use the rod to bring the plagues. That's your cue. Take it out there and touch that rock with it. And he did. And water came out of the rock. But something happened in Moses. Think of where he was. Here are these people. Not a man in the crowd within 40 years of his age. Every one of them, as their ancestors had perished. And they're rising up against him, practically cursing him to his face. Look what this mess you've got us into. Led us out here, nothing's like you promised it was going to be. This is a supreme test. Are these people going to be ready to go into the land the Lord wants them to have? Are they really going to follow him? Did this 40 years wonder mean anything? Did Abraham mean anything? Did the time in Egypt mean anything? And we've come to this point, and evidently not. Because they had the very same complaints their ancestors had had 40 years ago, and looking him in the face, and knowing all that they had known, much more guilty than their ancestors had been. It hurt him. It made him angry. And he took it as an offense against himself. What would you do? 40 years. Blistered a lot of feet out here. Spent a lot of time in places I didn't want to be. Watched people get bitten by snakes. I think Moses became the king of funerals. He had hundreds, thousands of them out there to be involved with one way or another. And now it led up to the final moment. These are my people. My own flesh and blood. Is there ever going to be any stamina in them at all? 40 years, and now we're back to the place. And what are we doing? The very exact same thing their fathers did before. And it's all been for nothing. Oh, Moses, that's not a decision for you to make. The world of gospel workers is we want the food in the vessel, but we don't want the vessel in the food. And so he walked over to the rock, and the Lord told him differently this time. He told him before, hit the rock. Your rod, that's what you use. But he knew what Moses was feeling. And he said, speak to the rock. But Moses went over, and in his displeasure, he said, do we have to do this all again? I'm putting it in my language. And he didn't just wrap it. He drew back his sword and hit it in his resentment. And he hit it and nothing happened. And the old early fathers say, and it doesn't say this in the Bible, don't misunderstand me, but the other fathers say, the first time he hit it, blood came out. And the second time he hit it, water came out. And the Lord spoke to him and said, because you did this, you're not qualified anymore to lead this people. I want you to understand why. In order to lead these people, he had to be, see, he transmitted the law to them. The law can't be mixed with human feelings. It can't be mixed with opinions. It can't be. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram withstood Moses to his face. And the Lord made a breach in the soil and made Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families fall down in that. And the soil closed back together and destroyed them. That's pretty serious business. The Lord is not going to give that to somebody for him to be able to do it on his feelings when he wants to. Not because they violated God, but because they made him angry. God doesn't want leaders among his work to be able to put people to death because they're made upset or angry or make rules because of what their opinions are and their feelings are. This has to be done according to the absolute law of right and wrong. And when Moses allowed his patience to break, it's been 120 years fooling with these people. He is weary with what they were doing. When he allowed himself to grow angry and react in his anger, he disqualified himself for the next step. It took another leader. Do you understand what I'm saying? It took another leader. And so the Lord told him, that's the end. The Lord didn't cut off his hope from heaven. The Lord spoke of him in the book of Joshua in the next chapter, and he said, my servant Moses is dead. He's still qualified as God's servant. They still loved him. But he was not qualified to go on with the next steps. And so he had to give it up. And so that's the reason why those squared shoulders and marching off into that wilderness. And God buried him over there. But these things are an allegory. They're there to explain something to us. Lord, help us this morning. Religion is a powerful tool that people can use to dominate others and themselves. We have within us a natural understanding of right and wrong. Little children have it. Get three of them together and have two pieces of candy and see if one of them starts saying that's not fair. They don't have to be more than about 3 years old to feel that way, do they? That's deep in all of us. It's easy for people to use that as a tool if they choose to do it. The real lesson that is to be given in this, Moses was the lawgiver. The law was designed to give people God's understanding of what right and wrong is. But that's all it did. Moses gave the commandment of what you people need to do, but that's as far as he could carry them. And in the end, Moses failed of the very words that came through his own lips. He had taught them right from wrong. But strong as he was, and close to God as he was, and meek as he was, in the end, he still had whatever happened to Adam back there in the garden. And it affected him when he came to this place, and he was not able to absolutely live to himself the thing that he was teaching other people that they needed to do. That's the message, isn't it? Am I right? What else could it be? So I want to change this a little bit. But I want to keep that up there, Brother Cornelio. And now I've written on the board, I've erased Moses' name and I've written two graves. Moses' whole life was lonely. When he was found floating down the river, he was by himself. When he went in Pharaoh's court, he was the only Israelite there as far as we know. When the time came that he had to run, he left his whole nation behind him and went and spent 40 years out in the wilderness out there. When he was during his busy years of leading these folks in their long sojourn in the wilderness, in a way he was one of them and the leader of them, but in another way he never really was one of them. He went up into Sinai and he got the law. And he came down and they were all having a party. And he broke the tables of stone and had to go back and get some more. Time after time after time, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam turned on him and disappointed him. His own brother and his own sister, they turned on him. And because they did, Miriam got leprosy. And Moses had to pray for her. His whole life was a lonely life. And you actually look at what his associations were. And then when he came to the end of it, it was the loneliest of all. Stark in the barren wilderness. Now, I'm a man. I had parents. I had a sister. There are some graves that mean something to me. When I have the opportunity once in a while, maybe nobody knows anything about it, I like to slip back there and just dress the grave a little bit and maybe sit on the bench somewhere and think my own thoughts. And look. Nobody got to do that with Moses. Nobody has any idea where he is. It's like there's something about it that the Lord wanted to put. Well, in a desert land, stark, away from everything. You understand what I'm saying? I want to talk about another death and another grave. Moses died, nobody knows where, nobody knows how. This man died outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. His death was attended by perhaps hundreds or more of people. Folks watched him hanging there between heaven and earth. Nobody knows where Moses' grave is. Jesus' grave was just outside the city wall. Jesus' grave was in the garden of a rich man. He had spent years digging it for himself. Many people knew where it was. Angels watched over the Savior's grave. People came, mourners came to weep and cry over the Savior's grave. The soldiers knew where it was. His enemies knew where it was. Everybody knew where it was. The sepulcher was well known to the folks of that time. And the difference between Moses' grave and the second grave of which I'm speaking this moment is so powerful. If we could find Moses, which we can't, he's still there today. And there's nothing in it to offer any hope to anybody. It's just a trail to nowhere. Out in a stark, barren wilderness, and it's hidden forever. Folks, all man religion is just like that. It's just like this. It's a trail nowhere, barren, empty, no salvation in it. The only salvation there's ever been is in the grave that's empty. Where you can go and all the hopes of the human race are bound up in that napkin and those clay grave garments that were found neatly folded and lying over there to the side that's found in the angel voices that told Peter and John when they went in there, "Why seek ye the dead among the living? He's not here. He's risen." Yes, amen. Our salvation is a salvation of a risen Savior. Yes. It's not out in a stark and barren place like that. Yes. It's a place of hope and life and deliverance and blessing. Yes. And its salvation has extended all down through the centuries. This man, one time, for all, bore all the sins of the world. This man came and he went the whole way and lived his whole life, and he didn't have to say, I didn't make it, I failed, I've done something, I couldn't even live up to the own law that I had. He is the law, and he was above the law. And because he did that, he made himself at the same time the eternal holy law. He raised the standard of the law far higher than Moses had. If a man smites you on one cheek, he said, turn to him the other also. The law of Moses said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm bringing you something better than that. He not only lifted it up higher, but he gave power to live it. And he lived it absolutely himself. He's a whole perfect example. And they crucified him, and he resurrected. And because he did, there is a hope for you and me today. We're not led by religion out in a stark, lonely place where there is no hope and no opportunity. We're led into a clear and beautiful sunshine in the victory of a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? The difference between these two graves, that Moses had the right answer to the way people ought to live. It was a law. God gave it to him. Then the message is that the law can't save you. It can teach you right from wrong. But it takes more than that to save you. Salvation is not taking religion. It is not accepting a creed or a set of practices or a behavior. Salvation is meeting a person. It's meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ and having him say to you, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I have taken your sins. And it is a double salvation. It is a salvation that lifts us above ourselves and makes us able to live holy in the place of all that is in the world. And it is also a salvation that, should we fail, makes us able to come back to him and entreat him for that blood. When one brother expressed it to me this way, I never forget it, brought it out in a message. He said, I apologize for not saying that better. The devil wants us to look at ourselves when we fail. You're foolish. You've messed up now. There's no hope for you. The real answer is, we need to tell the devil sometimes, yes, you're right. I am a human and I have failed. And I do need some help. But I'm going to ask you, don't look at me. Look at my big brother. Look what he did. Find the failure in him. Because he took his righteousness and put it on me. I didn't deserve it, but he did it. And it made me, who had no righteousness, it made me have a hope. Clear and innocent salvation. So it's not a religion that leads us out into a stark and lonely place in the wilderness. The Jewish religion of Moses' law, I mean to say, is a religion of rigid commandments, do's and don'ts. Rich young ruler. Mark said he came running to the Lord. He's eager. Kept strong passion in it. Good master, what must I do to be saved? That was a cry of the Jews over and over. If you're the Messiah, tell us some greater commandment. That's what he said. What higher thing can I do? Give me something greater than the law of Moses. Moses gave us all this. It really changed things. So what do you got that's higher than that? And the Lord answered him with strength that any 6-year-old child in Israel could have told him. What have you been taught since you were a little boy? Keep the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all this have I kept from my youth up. And then the Lord put his finger on where the real trouble was. It was his money. It was his heart. It was his heart. Oh, thank God. It was his heart. The Lord let him see, I came to lay the axe to the root of the tree. I came to bring salvation to you down inside. And all those laws and ordinances are not going to mean very much to you anymore. It's not that there's not a standard in living for the Lord. There is a standard. It's a high standard. It's a holy standard. But the root of the thing is that we don't live that because it's set up there. We live it because we got changed on the inside. And it's natural and automatic that flows out of us. It's the way we want to live. The whole song speaks about that and says, we go just where we want to and do just what we please. People look at us and say, well, you're so strange and you live so different from the world. Well, it's the way we want to live. Don't really think much of the way the world's living. Like this way I'm living pretty good. It makes me happy. Come home at night and I didn't steal anything from anybody and didn't use any bad language. And I'm not mad at anybody. And have my evening prayer, thank the Lord, and go to sleep. I like that pretty well. That suits Ed Wilson. That's not finishing out there in the wilderness. I have a warning. There were then, and there have always been, and there always will be, people who use religion as a means of control. Paul talked to the Galatians about that. Galatian folks got saved by the way he was trying to teach them, like I'm trying to do for you today. They met the Lord. So they got cleaned up on the inside. But then they had some Jews come to them, and they told them, well, we're Christians like you are, but we got this set of rules. And you need to keep these rules, too. You got to sterilize all your infants. Don't ever eat a lamb. You never see them in his mother's milk. And that seemed, most of us probably wouldn't even have any idea what that's talking about. But that was so rigid to those folks that when they would have their special times of the year, they'd take all the vessels out of their house and give them away to somebody. Because there might be some chance that they've boiled some milk in it and they're getting ready to fix a Passover meal, and so they're just not going to use any vessel that they got in the house. Like that's going to make you holy. Tell me something. What can you put in your nose that's going to make you holy? What can you put on your feet that's going to make you holy? If we get a wafer up here, if we get a ritual, come and raise your hand and repeat certain things after, will that make you holy?
No.
If we have the priest put a wafer on your tongue and pour some grape juice on it or whatever it is, will that make you holy? What can you do that's a ritual, a practice of any kind that'll make you holy? There isn't any. If there were, people would do it. They'd make their children do it. No. It comes down to a personal, individual experience of walking with the Lord. That's what I recommend to you. I want to reassert it. I hope my little picture will burn into your memory as it has into mine. That's an actual picture, as close as it could be found to where Moses was when he started that journey. And its moral is that all religion based on human law, I don't mean Moses' law was wrong, I mean on trying to keep yourself by yourself, it dies in the wilderness. It never is enough. No matter how good it is, it never is enough. We need a vivid, living experience of salvation in our own souls. And then turn around 180 degrees and look across into the Canaan land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And a few giants over there, and you got to kick them off the mountains. They don't have any business up there anyway. And the Lord will go with you into it. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.